Morning, everybody. Welcome to Park Street Brethren Church. My name's Tyler. Welcome to Park Street. Grateful that you're here this morning. I'm the college and young adult pastor here, and I feel very blessed to be up here as well. We're in the middle of Lent, the season of Lent. We might be halfway. Do we have the checkmark calendar there? Yeah, we're over halfway. We're doing it, guys. And especially for those of us who are participating in the digital fast, we're over the hump, so only a few weeks left. But we've been following along with the church calendar the last couple of years. This is something that I have really enjoyed. I feel like it kind of it grounds us. It's not just Park Street's doing whatever we want, but we're a part of a larger story. We're part of a larger body. And Lent is the season that kicks off the cycle of life. And the main message of the cycle of life is that God is for you. God is for you. I'm happy to share that with you if that's news to you this morning. God is for you. Lent is the season where we are reflecting on Jesus laying down his life for his friends. And then reflecting on our own life, that our life's not our own, that we too are going to die one day. And so the life we have is a gift, and so we live it for Christ. So, a part of something that we've been doing during Lent has been opening up Sunday mornings with a time of open prayer that I want to continue this morning. Lent is a season where we intentionally are seeking the Lord more, finding some more time for him, and so we want to hear what he's been saying to the community, what he's been saying to you, to your family. So if you have a word or a phrase from the Lord, please share it. If it's a shorter one, if it's a longer one, we want to hear those too. But just grab me after service or email us. But yeah, what's the Lord been saying? Why don't you shout out some prayers that you've been hearing?
I've got this.
I've got this. Yeah, that's good.
Be ready.
Be ready. Others, what's the Lord been saying?
Come closer. I'm capable of more than I know.
I'm capable of more than I know.
Seek me in all things.
Seek me in all things. Yeah.
Expect the unexpected.
Expect the unexpected. That's good.
Fear not.
Fear not. Yeah.
Really like a word, but the birds were singing this morning when I got up, and I felt like that was...
Yeah. Yeah, that is nice. Spring's coming. New life is coming. Thanks, birds. Yeah, you're not the only one struggling with hard things. You're not alone.
Asking God where I left my peace.
Asking God where I left my peace.
I will meet you in the quiet, but will you be quiet?
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. I will meet you in the quiet, but will you be quiet? Well, thank you for all of those. Please, if you, if there are more... email us or keep sharing those stories. The Lord's moving this season, and even though, like the calendar showed, we only have a few weeks left of Lent, join me in continuing to pray expectantly for the Lord to continue to reveal himself to our community and for us to open ourselves up to invite him in. I think we're in a really sweet season. So thank you for sharing those. Our sermon series that we've been working through during Lent is called Welcome to the Resistance, where we're recognizing these cultural trends, these patterns that are forming us and forming us into people that doesn't quite look like what Jesus has in mind for his church. So we are resisting those trends and instead embracing more life-giving habits, more healthy patterns of that bring life to the full. We've been using this fancy church word, liturgies, which just means the order of which we do things shape us. How we do things forms us. So we want to be embracing healthy rhythms, healthy liturgies. Especially in the digital age that we're in, as I mentioned, some of us are participating in a digital fast, recognizing how much time we've been spending on screens and trying to limit that and give some more time to the Lord. How we engage with the internet is shaping us. And the liturgy that I want to talk about this morning is this cultural liturgy of consumption. A liturgy of consumption. And the more and more I've been thinking about it, this is, I think, the accumulation of this whole series, the last few weeks of what Nate's been talking about, kind of all flow from our ability to just consume and how society just views us primarily as consumers. And we view ourselves as consumers also. I think Jesus has something to say about that this morning. So why don't we open up our passage to Luke chapter 12. It'll be on the slides behind me if you don't have your Bible, but we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 starting in verse 13. Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'Self, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get it? Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For your life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't even do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lord, I just pray for open hearts and open ears to receive what you have for us this morning and to listen for your word. Amen. I'm going to do the obligatory pastor thing, but I'm going to say it at the very beginning. I wish I had more time this morning because this passage is rich. There's a lot in here. So instead, I'm just going to make a few basic Bible study observations. Okay, it's always helpful to ask questions of the text. These are some basic questions that we can use anytime we come to Scripture to help kind of ground us and help kind of ground us in what we're reading. So first we look at structure. Our passage is broken into two parts. It starts with a parable, Jesus's favorite way to teach. He's a storyteller. And we see that across all four gospels. He tells a bunch of stories. So that's not uncommon. What's unique about our passage this morning is that second part. We get this extended commentary, some further thoughts from Jesus. And by unique, I mean, that only happens literally a couple times across all the Gospels. By and large, Jesus shares stories frequently, but he leaves them up to the interpretation of the listeners. He wants us to wrestle with them. He wants us to chew on them. He says, those who have ears, let them hear. But very, very rarely do we get any kind of extended thoughts from Jesus that help enlighten his story to us. So that should immediately be sending off a little blinking red light in our Bible nerd hats, right? We should be putting those on when we come to Scripture. Sam usually gets annoyed at me when I do that, but the Bible's cool, guys. I'm telling you. The Bible's cool. So we pay attention to that. Secondly, we know that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and between those four, they share a ton of overlapping information. A lot of similar stories, similar scenes in Jesus' ministry, that we read multiple different versions across the four Gospels. But we also know that they're all unique, right? Like, the four of them are writing to unique audiences. They themselves, the authors, have unique perspectives. And I mention that because the commentary section, verses 22 through 34, that is almost an identical mirrored text to what we find in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. It's almost the exact same passage, which tells us that this is a widely known, popular teaching of Jesus. What's unique, though, is our parable that starts our passage this morning. The parable of the rich fool is only found in Luke. It only exists here. Which begs the further questions, why does Luke include this story? What did Luke feel about this story, this teaching of Jesus, that helped give us more insight to who Jesus is, and most importantly, why here? What is it about this story that Luke feels helps enlighten or aid in our understanding of a more popular teaching of Jesus? Those are all great questions, and I'm glad you asked them. And it leads us to our final part, our final observation, our themes of this passage. The theme of the parable is a warning against greed. But the theme, the heart behind our second section is, some of your subtitles might say in your Bibles, a warning against worry, a warning against anxiety, a fear of losing control. And that's what's really stuck with me, and that's what I want to kind of camp out on this morning. Because those two things, greed and fear, I don't usually put them together. Let's table those observations, put them off to the side, let them marinate for a few minutes. We'll come back to them. The cultural liturgy of consumption. We consume at an alarming rate. We consume the sheer amount of stuff that we just fill our bodies and our time and our resources with. We consume. And we just, like, no one's debating that. Like, we know that, like, we just take in so much stuff. And it's more than just, like, tangible things in our house. The amount of just content that we consume. We fill our bellies with food and drink, yes, but, like, we fill our eyes with Netflix and ads and social media threads. We fill our minds with news and just, like, at least for me, really useless information and political convictions. Holy smokes. We fill our houses with stuff and we fill our calendars with work meetings and travel and youth sports. And like, we just take in more. And the whole thing, the whole system is built on the fact that we are going to consume. Like everything, the structure of our society runs on us consuming. That's our primary role. And time again, we're more than willing to play that role. Society views us as consumers, and we also view ourselves as consumers. Because there's just so much, right? Like, there's so much of literally everything. Like, pick whatever the topic is. There's so much offered. And so because of that, not only do we consume, and it kind of, these liturgies that are forming us, we stay in these cycles, this constant consumption creates self-oriented people where we're just looking to get things for us. But because of the just vast variety of options there are, well, now we have to start being preferential. We can't take it all. So we got to have preferences. So now not only are we consumers, but we're critics. Right? I like that. I don't really like that. That was nice. I wish I had a little less. That guy was cool, but, you know, he did a little too much. Consumers, critics, we're become self-oriented. We're the main character of the story. It's about us, and we're driven by our preferences. That's how we view the world. That's how we make decisions. And at first, it's, you know, obviously we have to choose to do things. But these cycles, because they are just so persistent, the effects that they have on us over long term is they compound, they intensify. So it's no longer just, I don't go to that restaurant. It's like, okay, that's fine. There's plenty of restaurants. Like, you have other options. But our preferences now start to change to, I no longer like this social media platform or this news network because someone said something I disagree with. Well, now instead of just like wrestling with their argument, processing some of their points, maybe holding it up to the convictions that you hold and see some pros and cons. Certainly just unplugging from the machine is not an option. So we just go to a different social media platform. We just find a new news network where guess what? They just say what we want to hear, right? That is the cycle of consumerism where we just recognize there are so many options. I'm just going to do what I want. I'm just going to take in what I want, but I'm not going to like engage with what I don't want. This begins to even reach into our relationships. Think about, we've lost friends over the last few years. We don't go home for the holidays anymore because Uncle Scott said that thing at Thanksgiving. And I can't believe somebody like thinks that. And I saw what they posted on social media and I can't believe they think that way. So we just cut them off. And here's the thing. I don't even necessarily blame you because in a culture of consumerism, there's so many options. If something doesn't serve you, cutting it off is a viable option because there's like plenty of other things to fill that gap. There's like a never-ending, endless buffet of all sorts of stuff. We become self-oriented. We're driven by our preferences. And that's how we view the world. And it becomes more and more insulating and isolating. Like we're not even engaging anymore because we take what we want and the algorithms are getting just more efficient and faster to just mirror those preferences to us. We just literally see what we want and we're literally blocked from seeing things we don't like or we don't want to see. Right? Like we don't even have to engage with things we disagree with anymore. We don't even have to reflect on the things we don't like. There's just so much at our fingertips that it's like, just do what you want. Just listen to who you want. Just like keep like being in a room where everybody says what you want. And that's fine because there are just never-ending opportunities. The problem, I think, when we spend long enough in that feedback loop where we're just driven by our preferences and we just want to take in more, Well, we slowly begin to resemble the man that starts our story this morning. This guy comes into a crowd. He recognizes Jesus as a person of authority. He calls him rabbi, a title of honor, of prestige. So he recognizes that Jesus has some status. And he says, Jesus, rabbi, tell my brother to give me half his money. Bold, bold request. And notice how Jesus responds. He doesn't pick the yes-no side to pander to a base. He says, watch out. Watch out, my man. You are focusing on the wrong things. Greed can take many different forms. I love that line. Greed can take many different forms. So let's see how this plays out in real life. Take it to its logical conclusion. There was a rich man. Notice at the beginning of Jesus' story, the man's already rich. The story starts with him being rich. Rich man has a good year. And now he's faced with a problem. The guy who already has more than enough gets even more. So what do? He says, I know what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and just build bigger ones. A pretty dark and haunting response. And yet, kind of familiar. A little familiar of a reply. When we have access to just so much, and when we are just driven by our preferences to just take what we want, not have to deal with the stuff that we don't want, there's no limit to how far that will go. Our appetites are bottomless. There's not a number or an amount that will fill us. And even if we happen to find that amount, let's be honest, we'll find ways to create more space. We'll build bigger barns. Because when we're presented with the opportunity to take life easy, to eat, drink, and be merry, then we're going to control any means necessary to make sure that that remains a reality. The cycle of consumption creates self-oriented people driven by our preferences who are just fighting for control to make our lives look how we want. We do that, we don't do what we don't want. And instead of being engaged, we're just kind of reclined and just like, feed us more of whatever we like. The rub comes when we, like the two guys in our story this morning, make decisions that directly affect other people who just might have differing preferences from you. Well, now what do? This kind of control begins to just infect every part of our life. And when we're faced with those conflicts of differing preferences, what do? An example from my life. I'm a survivor of an overprotective helicopter parent. Anybody in the room can relate? Nobody? It's okay. Maybe you're sitting with your parents. Yeah. It is. It's a little awkward for the parents in the room who currently fall into that category. It's okay. We are praying for your children. I love my mom. I love her a lot. Growing up, it drove me crazy. As an adult, it like really drives me crazy because it doesn't stop. But now I have two kids. Crosby Patrick is turning 3 next week. That is wild. Davis Luke, 7 months. They are the absolute best. I love these boys so much. They are such a gift. And I'm like looking at my boys and I'm starting to get the whole helicopter parent thing. Like, I get it. I want to control everything about their life. And not like right now, because Davis is a baby. He kind of needs me to control stuff for him. But like when they're older, I'm just thinking about, man, I just know what to do. I just know what to do. I know what to avoid. I know what to invest in. I know how to make your life good. Like, please, if I could just control all the inputs, pull all the levers to get the desired outcome, like, I know that I could just give them a good life. So we've been starting to watch Disney movies because Crosby's getting old enough to follow storylines, recognize characters. So we have family movie nights, even during the digital fast. That was part of our rules. And we watched Finding Nemo recently. Now, I remember loving that movie as a kid. I don't know the last time you guys watched Finding Nemo, but it is literally just a movie about an overprotective dad not trusting his son to like be self-sufficient. And so this is a conservative estimate. I cried for the last 40 minutes of that movie, probably. I was just like sitting on the couch with like tears just slowly streaming down my cheeks. Sam's just laughing at me because I was just seeing myself on the screen. And there's a scene at the end where the dad, Marlin, and his sidekick, Dory, get swallowed by a whale. And Marlin says, I have to get to my son because I promised I would never let anything happen to him. And Dory says, well, that's a silly thing to promise. You can't not let anything ever happen to him because then nothing would ever happen to him. That one got me. That one got me. I had never, it took that animated fish to like articulate my deepest fear. Because I just want control. And the greed that takes many different forms, the control is the shadow side of that, where we are just doing whatever we can to ensure that it just stays the way we want. And that's exactly what it is. Like, I love my boys and I want them to have a good life, but the controlling aspect, that's self-serving. Like, it makes it easier for me. Self-oriented people driven by preference, just fighting for control. And it begins to just infect every part of our life. And the masterful genius of Luke to tie these two passages together. He's recognizing that we live that way for the simple fact that we don't trust God. We don't trust God. We don't trust him to provide for us. We don't trust him to take care of us. So now, not only is the story all about me, but it's all on me. And I have to work and grind in order to provide. I've got to scratch and claw to get the outcomes that I want. I've got to hoard resources because no one's coming to help. No one's coming to bail me out. It's all on me. So yeah, I am going to take a little bit more. We don't trust God to take care of us. The college class that Jason and I are leading, that brother Jason, blessings, he's leading that class right now. We're reading this book called Surrender to Love, and the author has this powerful line that only surrendering to something or someone bigger than yourself has the power to free us from the prison of our ego-centered lives. Only surrendering to something or someone bigger than yourself has the power to free us from our ego-centered lives. Do you hear the gentle, compassionate voice of Jesus this morning saying, son, daughter, do not worry about your life, what you will eat. Do not worry about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food and your body is more than clothes. Who of you by worrying can add any amount of time to your life? Don't worry. Jesus is the physical, tangible reminder that we can trust this God because God is for you. God is for you. He's on your side. He loves you. He will take care of you. He will provide you. Jesus is showing us that there is a different way to live, that in fact we can live generously because God will provide. We can live lovingly and graciously because God will take care of you. You can trust this God. The cultural liturgies of consumption, I love the language that we've been using of recognizing these harmful liturgies and embracing healthier ones. And the response to consumption is a counter liturgy of attention, to pay attention to what we're spending our time on, pay attention to what we're consuming. What are we giving our money to? This is the heart behind the digital fast. How are we spending our time? How are we being formed? Pay attention to these things. And where does Jesus direct our attention this morning? He says, seek first the kingdom, and everything else will fall into place. But seek his kingdom. He's offering a new way to live, a kingdom that's ushering in restoration and new life. The kingdom that's healing brokenness and reconciling relationships. He's saying this is a reality that we're invited to now. We can step into this today. We can live differently right now, and we can do that because God will provide for you all the things that you think you need, that we're running after, scratching and clawing for. He says, God knows you need those things. The whole world's running after those things. But seek his kingdom. Seek the face of the Prince of Peace. And all of those things will fall into place. You can trust this God. The irony for me giving this sermon is rich because I really struggle with this. I do. To be honest, I'll confess, I want my will to be done most of the time, and I'm not quite sure that my will is the same as God's, and I'd just rather mine be done. And so this is really hard. And there's this worship song from a group that I've loved since college. They're called United Pursuit. And this song I have to sing to myself frequently. It's just these two lines repeated over and over. He says, if I give it all to you, will you make it all new? If I give it all to you, Lord, will you be faithful to make it all new? If I open up my hands, will you fill them again? The life that I am just white knuckling, if I open up my hands, will you fill them again? We started Lent this year with an Ash Wednesday service, which is new for Park Street. And if you went, it was really beautiful. And we get in line to receive the imposition of ashes on our forehead, where Nate marked our foreheads with a cross. And I'm holding Crosby, and we're standing in the back of the line, and he leans over and whispers, this kid's, he's turning 3 next week. And he goes, are we getting baptized? And I was like, no, bud. Also, pastor's kids have no chance in this world. I'm like, no, but that's not what we're doing. So we go up there, and Nate marks my forehead with ashes and says, from dust you came, and to dust you return. And I'm getting ready to turn to go back to my seat, and he makes eye contact with Crosby, and he says, do you want ashes on your forehead? And very solemnly, very seriously, Crosby says, yes. So Nate marks his forehead with ashes. We go back to our seat. We're singing the last worship song. And I'm starting to get really emotional because I'm just thinking about that my life's not my own. And I'm going to die one day. So the life that I have now is a gift, and I want to live it for Christ. And I look down and I see my son with ashes on his forehead. Unknowingly what he signed up for, but the symbolism's there. And I was getting so emotional because he too is recognizing that his life's not his own either. We have very little control over this life. And if his life's not his own, then it's certainly not mine to live. And the kind of trust that we're being invited into this morning the trust that Jesus is extending, is one that strips us of any illusion of control we have over this life, or any idea that the story's about us. But it's a trust that's rooted in a promise that there is a new way to live. And we can embrace this kingdom of life and life to the full because we serve a God who will provide for us because he is for you. And that's a God worthy of our trust. Why don't you pray with me this morning? Jesus, you are good. Forgive us for the times where we forget that and try to do things on our own. Forgive us when we doubt that what you have for us is in fact the best thing. Increase our trust this morning, Lord. Let us recognize that we can in fact live freely because you are a God who is for us. We love you, Lord. Amen.